All right, and let me pray for our children, our families, our teachers here. Father God, thank you for these children eager in their scriptures, eager to grow together, and eager in close godly friendships. And we thank you for that as well. And Lord, we pray for our teachers as they lead these students. Lord, bless them, give them patience, give them insight into their young people that they are teaching. Lord, our little ones, bless them to grow in the knowledge and love of God, the nurture, the admonition of the Lord in their households and families. Lord, in the totality of your church, in their peer relationships with one another. Lord, and even right now in the classes that they're in right now, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified there. In Jesus' name, amen. So, church, we're back in this series in the book of Colossians, and we're actually right in to where our congregational reading has been. I've highlighted this Colossians chapter 1, 13 through 20. We've read that for several weeks running with a brief break for Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. But this core passage here in Colossians chapter 1, I believe it's kind of the thesis statement of the whole letter to the church in Colossae, and it's also a really powerful couple of verses. It shows us about the great supremacy, the power of Christ. And so I want to look at this starting back in verse 9, which we hit a few weeks ago before Palm Sunday, but we'll briefly review that and move forward into it. He says, "For this reason we also," remember, Paul is writing the letter to the church in Colossae with Timothy. That's why he says "we." "For this reason we also, since the day we heard about it, have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all perseverance and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So I want to highlight that little phrase that you saw there, "thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." The inheritance of the saints in light. That is another way of describing the church, Christ's church that he is building. That's the inheritance of the saints in light. The saints are anybody who walks in the light of the gospel. Walking in light means you're not hiding your sin and pretending it's not there, or covering it up and trying to do something good to make up for it or something. Walking in the light simply means you walk in exposure. You turn the lights on and you see what's there, for better or for worse. And when we walk in the light of the gospel, we confess our sins. We're not hiding our sins. And he forgives our sins. He cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. It's so that we don't have to be ashamed. It's Romans 8:1. We are no longer under condemnation if we are in Christ. And so that is what the inheritance of the saints in light is. It is God's people. It's not some special person who gets declared a saint. It's anybody who is walking with Christ, who is a believer, who's a Christian. Okay? So he qualified us. We didn't do it by being better, by being good, by being smart, by being this or that. He did it. He qualified us. Okay? And he rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So the church is the inheritance of the saints in light, and he rescued us from darkness. Simple little contrast, right? But that's all it is. That is the created order of God's created universe. The first thing he created, right? Light from the darkness. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and desolate emptiness, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. First thing God does, there's darkness, it's empty, it's formless, and it's dark. And he says, "Let there be light." That's his first point of creation, and that not only is true that light sprang into existence in that moment, But it's also symbolically true, because in God there is light and there is no darkness in him. There's no shadow. There's no turning. There's no changing with him. He is light. And he did this on day one, before he created the sun, before he created the stars, before he created any of these things. He himself is light. And he says that if we are in Christ, we are sharing in the inheritance of the saints in light, in his light. That's why Jesus says, you are the light of the world, Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. He's talking to us, to anybody who is in Christ. We become the lights in this world because Christ has ascended back to heaven. If he's on earth, which he is, he's on earth in us. We are the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay? Not only that, but God created light, and he separated light from darkness. We live in a world that likes to blur the lines, that loves to blur the lines, that loves to just mix things together, a little bit of good, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. I believe in God, but I also believe in this. I believe that this is right and wrong, but I also believe in this is right and wrong. And we just mix and match whatever we want. We try to fit. We try to blend in. And if you read Genesis 1, the opening pages of what God is doing, he creates all the time. He's always creating. God just spoke, God creates, God saw that it was good, and so on. But he's also constantly separating. He's always dividing. He separated the light from the darkness. And second day, he separates the water from the land. He separates things. That's what he does, because that's what holiness means. Holiness means set apart. It means sacred. It means separate and distinct. Because light that is blended into darkness isn't light. It's not a bright light anyway. It's just a dim, dull grayness. And that is not the kingdom of God. He is distinct. He is holy. We sang that in one of our songs today. And when you read in any of the prophets, anybody who has a vision of heaven, God is surrounded by heavenly beings that are calling out holy, holy, holy at all times, because he is holy. We cannot just walk in and approach him with our little mixings of sin and holiness back and forth. Mixing. We don't fit in. He is perfectly holy. He is purity. And we walk in with our sins and our messes and everything else. And in God's presence, he is holy. He is sacred. He is set apart. There can be no sin in his presence. This is why hell exists. This is why separation exists. Because there has to be a place. What about things that fall short of God's perfect holiness? They cannot be in his presence. Therefore, they must be banished somewhere. And this is why our only hope is Christ. This is why I can't just do better and you can't just do better. It won't work. We ought to be growing in Christ. It ought to be Christ in us. And we should be growing in his sanctification. And there should be fruit of the Spirit clearly evident and visible there. But this is not, it's fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruit of you trying harder. It's not my fruit and yours. It's fruit of the Spirit. It belongs to God himself. And he in you. And you are he's the vine, you're the branches. The branches only produce fruit if they're attached to the vine, Jesus says. Okay, so to look at this, a few kind of segments to it. Darkness and light are the dividing line of all God's work in the world. You can read this as a principle, as a truth that is all across the scriptures. There's God's way, and then there's every other way. It doesn't matter which way. There's 100 ways to fail. There's 100 ways to fall short. And God's glory is the one, the only one. He's a narrow road, and there is a wide road, and many travel that leads to perdition. So when God creates and tells his creation to multiply, he also divides. He separates. He says, I want you to be here. I want you to be holy. I want you to be distinct. And in that distinction, in that uniqueness, that's where God's glory is clearly seen. This is why we take such a stand on God's creation, on God's created order, on the image of God in male and female, because all of these things reflect back on God and God's creation, God's image in creation, and all of this, because this reflects who he is. And so it's not up to us to change it. God makes it. God speaks. Our job is to walk in obedience joyfully, knowing who we are in Christ and not having to figure it out on our own. So darkness and light are separated. They're not joined. You're in one or the other. And sadly and unfortunately and everything else, we are born with a sinful nature that tends to lead us astray from Christ all day long. And we need the new spiritual nature of those who are in Christ to be a new creation and walking with Christ now. And the old things are passing away and the new things are coming. Okay, so carrying on here in Colossians, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. This is Christ, Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Powerful, powerful couple of verses. If you're memorizing scripture, and our congregational reading has been verses 13 through 20, this is a miniature excerpt of that, verse 15 through 17. Our children in particular are just memorizing verse 16. So start small and then spread. Grow the context and learn more of it. He is the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. He walked on earth. They saw him. They spoke with him. They touched him. They ate with him. They killed him. They walked with him and ate with him and touched him after he resurrected. He is the image of God on earth. He's the firstborn of all creation. And not only that, but by him all things were created. In heavens and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things. And isn't this a great joy? This is a great hope. It's supposed to be. Because this means that there's nothing out there that can take God's glory from him. This means that when Jesus says that I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it, he can say that and be right. And there's no fear and there's no worry, what if Jesus fails? No, all things are created by him. He holds the keys to heaven and he holds the keys to hell. So you don't have to fear anything except him. And if you fear him, he sets you free from all your fears, from all other fears. Fear God, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of freedom. His perfect love casts out all your other fears. And there's a lot in this world. Man, if we lose sight of that, that God's kingdom is separated and set apart and will prevail, if we lose sight of that, we're going to fall into all kinds of trouble. And we need to set our eyes on Christ and remember that he is King and God, that he is Lord of all things, and whatever else would distract us, disrupt us. This world is falling apart. Verse 16, all things were created, both in heavens and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and all in him all things hold together. If things are falling apart, it's because they're not in him. Do you see that? That's in him all things hold together. So if your life's falling apart, if the world's falling apart, it is. It's not breaking news, I don't think. As the world drifts from Christ, and he makes a dividing line, and he says, this is holiness, this is what I'm calling you to. And we're like, let's have a little bit of that, but we want to do some of this, Jesus. And we mix and match, we're falling away from Christ. And in him, all things hold together. Outside of him, it's darkness. Outside of him, it's chaos. Outside of him, it's weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus says. Outside of him, there's no life, there's no light, there's no nothing. Outside of Christ, things are not holding together. And so if you see this, this is a great blessing that Jesus would say this to us. Is your life falling apart? Well, the thing that's falling apart, somewhere in it, is not acknowledging the supremacy of Christ. Somewhere in it, it's putting something ahead of him. It could be a fear or a worry or a bitterness or an anger or a hatred or a false god or whatever. There's something in your life that isn't being held together right now. That's the first thing to start looking at, to say, what do I need to submit to Christ? Well, what's falling apart? What isn't right? What's not being held together right now? That's the thing. I better turn that to Christ. Is our nation falling apart? Are our schools falling apart? Fine. We need to bring them to Christ. That's why Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and you make disciples of nations. And you baptize them and you teach them to obey all that he's commanded us. And he'll be with us to the end of the age. So we stay with him. He stays with us. As long as we are faithful in him, God's faithful. We don't have to worry about him wandering off. We don't have to worry about him merging into the gray areas and merging his holiness. We don't have to worry about God doing that. Our job is to set ourselves on Christ and trust in him as our foundation, walk with him, and watch what he does. Watch what he does. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Our problem is that we put other things before him, and then we wonder why they're not being held together. Why isn't this working? What's the matter here? I thought blah, blah, blah. And we get it all wrong. I have a couple little things to look at here. If the world's coming apart, you need Jesus involved. And so you can ask yourself this. If Jesus were here directly, what would I be doing? How should I be handling this? There's things out there. There's things in the world around us that we interact with, and there's things in here in our own lives and in our households and stuff. Out there, we got the schools, we got Hollywood, government, lawlessness, the economy is a mess, we got war, we got all that stuff. You could make a much longer list of things that are out there and drifting farther out there. Okay, are the schools, are the Hollywood and government and lawlessness, society itself, culture, are these things holding together pretty well right now? Are they humming along and great, everything's working great? I don't think so. That's not my observation, and I don't think I'm unique in that. These things are things that need to acknowledge Christ as Lord. And they aren't just things out there. They are things that God himself has made, all things, whether thrones or dominions or authorities or powers, visible, invisible, right? All these things. So our problem isn't that these things exist. It's that these things exist and have rejected God, or are somehow rebelling against him, or somehow mixing a little bit of God but a little bit of my preferences, and I get what I want, and as long as I get what I want, I'm happy with whatever else it is. And that's our problem. We have not acknowledged all things, heavens and earth. The kingdom of God is not just heaven out there, up there, someday in the future. It's some spiritual thing where you float around in clouds with harps or something, and that's the kingdom of heaven, and oh, look forward to that. And in earth, we just kind of go along, get along or something. That is not the picture that God ever paints of his kingdom. He tells us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. So it's like that in heaven. We don't have to worry about that. Heaven is covered. God lives there. That's in good shape. That's in fantastic shape. We look forward to that day when heaven meets earth again. We don't just float around up there forever. Heaven comes to earth and he makes all things new. And he reigns over the earth. And heaven, and they become merged. That's part of the created order in Genesis 1 where they were separated. They're going to be merged again. Going to be merged, united. And our prayer is, Father, do that. Do that. It's not that we're going to do it. Not that you and I and our church is going to somehow go out there and like forcibly bring heaven to earth or something. But that could happen. It's not going to happen on human power. And that would be a false power trip to try to run down, and people have fallen into that trap many times historically, where if we just unite together, we can build a utopia, a holiness, a paradise of some sort. That won't work. But what will work is what Jesus said to do, is to go make disciples of nations. That will work because Jesus will be with us to the end of the age. We trust, we walk by faith, we walk in holiness, we trust in him, and he goes with us, and he brings his kingdom of heaven to earth and joins these together. That's what we should be praying. That's what we should be faithfully stepping out and doing. And when things come along that get in the way, things in heavens and earth, things visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. I mentioned this, I think, last Sunday on Resurrection Sunday, that where they come back and they're like, hey, the tomb's empty and we don't know where they put him. They, not recognizing, of course, that he had risen from the dead. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, the powers that be, all of that, Christ reigns over them. If they're in rebellion to him, if they are resisting him, if they are setting themselves up as gods of their own and making their decrees, they will fall. They are nothing to fear. Christ is Lord, period. There's no Christ and them. No, it's just Christ. So we don't have to fear heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Doesn't it sometimes feel there's almost an invisible powers that be just floating in the atmosphere that are steering people wrong? And where did all this come from? And why is everything going crazy? Doesn't it feel like there's almost an invisible spiritual force behind it? It's probably because there is. Just thinking. Christ is Lord over that too, over all of that. He is Lord over all of that. Our job is to stop mixing all that in with him and put him alone on the throne of our lives and our households. Christ is Lord of my life and everybody else too. So when you have this stuff out there, and some of us maybe are better at seeing what's out there and we might be blind to our own inward spots, and others might be very, very self-sensitive and aware of everything going wrong in your own life or everything going right, and your personal discipleship is growing, but there's an out there in this, well, I don't know what that stuff is, I'm going to stay away from it. Our job in Christ is to have the in here part, the personal life, that's the stuff you can control, have much greater control over. Am I submitted to Christ in this thing, in that thing, in all things? And he tells us that we are supposed to be the light of the world. So our relationship with God is not just a personal one that is private and encapsulated in my private life. That is part of it, but that's not all of it. Our relationship with God is supposed to be a totality. It's supposed to be everything. Your personal life ought to be aligned with Christ. Your family ought to be aligned with Christ. And you ought to be a light to the world that's dark, the part that needs light, that's not aligned with Christ, that's our job too. And that's why Jesus says, I'll be with you to the end of the age. All authority in heaven and earth, Jesus has it. He gives us this task to go make disciples of all the earth. And he says, I'll be with you to the end of the age. So we never get an ego trip. We never get a thing that says, oh, we're going to go make this happen because we're awesome. No. No, he has all authority in heaven and earth. He's just promising to go with us as we spread his great name, as we pray the prayer on earth as it is in heaven, and then go and pursue that. So when you see things that are falling out of place, somewhere in there, Christ has been put to the side. We live in a time, secularism is probably the key word of our day. We live in a very secular age where people are free to believe in God as long as it's private, but every public aspect is secular. It's just, let's just do school apart from God. Let's do government apart from God. Let's do everything apart from God, or find principles in God's word that are true and just use those without ever acknowledging that it's God himself who came up with them. By doing that, we lose the authority of it. Why should our schools educate children well instead of poorly? Why should they? If the children don't belong to God, who cares? Just let them run amok. Whatever. Why should anybody care? If this is not submitted under God, then there is no standard. It's just whatever standard you happen to make up or somebody else happens to make up. And that's why everybody's always fighting. Because we're fighting over sub-standards. If Christ is Lord and he's the only standard, there's nothing to fight about. We just say, okay, how are we going to get there? What are we going to do? Let's unite together. They're not my children. They're God's children. He'd given them to me to raise for a period of time. It's not my neighbor. It's a person made in the image of God who God has placed in my general domain to witness to. It's not my neighbor's children. It's God's children. And he's given me some amount of influence to bring them to Christ. And that's out there. In here. What's going on in here? What are things that throw you off? I was in a conversation, Jennifer and I, with a good friend of ours this week, dealing with some major heartache and major troubles. Not part of this church, but a believer and a good friend. And we got to talking about idolatry. And so we tend to think of idols of the heart as things that we love too much, things that we love more than Christ. Idols might be money or hobbies or that kind of thing. And those are absolutely idols, and we need to tear them down and give them, sacrifice them to Christ. But idols are often fears and worries and bitterness of heart and a problem in your life that becomes such a big problem that it's the only thing you think about. And all of your life and the lens that you view the world through just zeroes in and everything is stuck at this particular obstacle. And if I could just get past that thing, then I'd be okay. And that thing is an idol, whether you love it or not. In fact, as you read your biblical portraits of idols, the people did not love their idols. They hated them. Their idols made them sacrifice their children. Their idols robbed them of everything. They didn't love these idols. They feared their idols. They feared them, and they lived under this horrible oppression of them. Now, some people, I'm sure, loved their idols, their evil idolatry and everything else. I'm sure that the human heart is capable of misplacing its loves so much that you can even love something that wicked. But generally speaking, the human heart is drawn to an idolatry of fear, of anxiety, of worry, of things, of obstacles in your way that consume you. And they consume you and eat you up, and you are robbed of the power of God in your life, the joy of the Lord, the love of the Lord. You have an enemy, and Jesus says, love your enemies, and I can't love them, they hate me. It has become an obstacle. It has gotten in the way, and it becomes an idol there. That's why I put health on here, on the in here part. Your health is a big deal. We are praying for the Fetro family. We're praying for Rich in particular right now. We're trusting God for that. But cancer is not an idol. Your spiritual life is not bound up in a healing or a lack of healing. Your spiritual life is based on Jesus Christ. Died for your sins, resurrected. All of us are going to die one day, and we're going to face him. And the question is his great grace and mercy, the blood of Jesus, going to cover your sins, or are we going to turn our backs to him and say, I think I did it myself. I think I'm good by myself. And that would be a failure. So when something throws you off track, sometimes it's outright sin. And we talk about this, of course, a lot. Sin throws you off track. It tempts you into things. It deceives you into things and everything else. And it's outright sin, and we need to turn it to the Lord and walk in the light. But other things hit you from a blind side that you don't think are sin, but they begin to consume you. And they aren't sin in themselves. They're a real problem. You have a real health problem. You have a real family problem. You have real issues going on, and they're there, and you can't really put your finger on where the sin is, but they're starting to take over your life. They're starting to become an obsession. They're all you can think about. They're all you can focus on, and you can't focus on, you read God's word and you say, yeah, but what does that have to do with my problem that I have right now? What does it have to say to that? And then we get so obsessed, we build these mountains of problems that block us from our direct access to God. So if Jesus were here directly, how would I handle this? It's a fair question. He's here to hold it together, and it's falling apart. Invite him in and say, Jesus, it's falling apart. I'm falling apart. It out there is falling apart. They, them are falling apart. It's all falling apart. Jesus, come in here. Come in here in me. Set me straight. Forgive me. Lord, I've made idols. I stopped reading my Bible. I read everything in the world, but I don't read my Bible. I talk to everybody about the problems, but I've fallen short of actually bringing it to the Lord in prayer. It's turned into an idol. It's turned into an obsession. It's turned into an obstacle. God, forgive me for that. Could be a big issue, a small issue. It could be a real issue or a fake one. Usually it's a little mix of everything. My family's in trouble. We got attitude problems, anxiety problems, addiction problems. Why can't I be set free of this sin, of this thing? It's somewhere in us. It's an addiction of some sort. Why can't I be set free of it? Somewhere in there, Christ is holding things together. And somewhere in there, when you find a pattern like this, you're like, hey, Christ isn't Lord of this yet. My salvation hasn't been worked out yet into this area. There's a problem here. Lord Jesus, have mercy. Lord, bring me to repentance. Bring me. Send your Holy Spirit to set me free from this thing. Whether it's a sin or it's just a thing, whatever it is. And the same is out there. And the thing with out there, I had Neil and Tricia up front here just now. They're going out there to the school boards, and one of you guys said it's pretty ugly out there. Yep, sure is. That's why we need to bring the light. Darkness, ugly things thrive in darkness. They thrive there. If you have a rat infestation and you flick on the lights, they hide. They get out of the way. They don't like it in the light. You keep the lights off, the rats multiply. Simple principle. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So a summary of the same things we just read, of course. He's head over the body, the church. And that's where it all boils to. Do you see this? Okay, by him, verse 16, all things are created. Heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things. In him, all things hold together. All this stuff. And it's continuing to build. What else could there be? He's head of the church. And that's where it kind of comes home. Well, we're the church. Of course he's head of the church, right? That's the starting point. We're the ones we're the church. We're his people. He's head over all things, all these other things out there, and he's head over the church. And again, that may sound, of course he's head over the church. Tell us something we don't know. But is he? Is he head over the church? The church is the gathering of believers. It's not this building. This building's a blessing from God that he has given us to use for his glory, to gather together for his glory. I on a few occasions when we were moving in here, I prayed with Mike and a few others. Mike was the owner. And we dedicated every brick in. I mean, we didn't literally touch them, but we said, Lord, every brick in this building, it was laid 100-something years ago as a school, not as a church, but as a school in a wholesome and Christ-fearing community at the time. And we said, Lord, whatever these bricks were laid, whoever laid them and whatever purposes they had for them, we give them to you. We give you the whole building for your glory, for your purposes. And we're trying to be faithful to that. But the church is not the building. We can dedicate the building, and you can dedicate your home and your household, and you should, to the Lord. But the church is the people of God. And the people of God, the gathering of believers together, that's the church. And you can gather together anywhere. We're blessed that we can gather here, and it's fantastic. When Jennifer and I were first married on our honeymoon, we went to an island in the Bahamas, and there we found a church. We were there for one Sunday of the honeymoon week, and we found a church that was in a tent, and it was right off the side of the road. It was a big tent. It said church on it, so okay, let's try that, you know. And I don't remember a ton about it. We were on our honeymoon thinking of other things, but it was a blessing. We chose to go. We chose to go to church, and it was a blessing. And I remember asking somebody, and you know, they're like, who are you guys? You're new here. Okay, we're just tourists or whatever. But how long have you guys been meeting in this tent? Are you going to buy some land, build a building? And they had been there for like 10-something years. They had zero plans to get a building or land, or they had some amount of land the tent was parked on. No, why would we get a building? Hurricanes come through here and blow those over. You know, blow a tent over, you just pitch a new tent. Well, who cares about that? Let's do that tomorrow. Whole different culture, whole different mindset, you know? And it's the church is not the building. The church is not the land. The church is not anything. The church is the body of Christ, the gathering of believers. And why do we gather? Why is the church important? Why does Jesus build his church and say, that's the thing that I'm going to transform the world? I'm going to use the church to transform the world. Just like me and you. Like, come on. And we have a tendency to say, yes, Christ is Lord of the church, but in reality, all these other things occupy our minds. Things out there, things in here occupy our minds. And so we're guilty of the same problems that we see out there. If we're honest, we're often guilty of the same things. Yes, Christ is Lord, and I can say that 100 times, and just, it's a fact, and the sky's blue too, and whatever. Christ is Lord. Is he Lord truly? Is he Lord over all things, visible and invisible, in your life, in the things of your life that are going on? The agenda that you have for today and for this week coming up, Christ is Lord over all things. And I believe that when Christ is Lord over his church, truly Lord over his church, that's what revival means. That's what awakening means. That's what reformation means. It means we repent of all the other stuff that we blend in to God's goodness and God's kingdom and God's purposes. And we got a little of this, a little of that, and I got my problems, and I got this, and I'm just going to mix it all together, mix and match, and call that my spiritual life. And call that, oh, that's my witness out there to the world. And some days, you know, it's I don't have a witness at all, because all I'm talking about is my troubles, or all I'm focused on, I can't even think beyond it. And that becomes our gospel, and it's no gospel at all. It's the rest of the world struggles with anxiety too. The rest of the world has all sorts of false ambitions and false fears and false hopes and false joys, and everybody's got that. The church, is Christ Lord? Is he head over the church? And that's our prayer. That's my prayer. Lord, be Lord over your church. In here, when we're gathered on Sundays, in here, when you're in your households and your families and you're joining hands and praying over a meal, or joining hands and praying before bed, or in the morning, or when you're not joining hands and praying because you're getting stuff done, is he Lord over that stuff too? Do it for the glory of God. That's what we're going to get to as we study Colossians. Do all things unto him. So you're not serving your husband. You're not serving your wife. You're not serving your boss. You're serving Christ, and God has put those people in your life to serve, to steward your relationship with them for the glory of God. And that's where we see great victory. I want us to pray. We started this, of course, with Neil and Tricia sharing about the school board. And this stuff matters, and it matters greatly. And I know there's other schools represented here from all over the place. But that is certainly one of the key crux points of the culture in which we live. It is a big one. And what these students learn or don't learn, where they learn it, the peers they're with, the teachers that are teaching them, the library materials, all of this stuff is a major point of cultural contention in our world. I want to talk a little bit more about that, and I want to drive it into each of our personal lives as well. But the fear of God, read Proverbs, read the Bible. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding and insight. These are Bible verses. This is what the Bible says. The fear of God is the starting point of those things. Those things are what we call education, wisdom, discernment, understanding, knowledge, insight. That's education. The fear of God is the beginning of education. It just is. And when you lose the fear of God, when you do not have the fear of God and you just do education apart from God, you get spiraling standards, spiraling downwards. You get all sorts of weird problems. You get a world like this in which we're trying to figure out what's appropriate for children to read without their parents' knowledge. It's ugly. It's rotten stuff. And it didn't happen overnight. It happened incrementally. It happened slowly. This is typically how sin creeps in. It wouldn't just come on. They didn't 100 years ago come out with all these new pronouns and say, hey, here's how it's going to be from now on. It would never have worked. It would never have gotten any traction. But if we incrementally move God away, just take him away one step at a time, take God's standards away one step at a time, then there's no wonder why we don't understand God's image, male and female. There's no why would we understand that if we forgot God 100 years ago? We live in a secular age. Bringing Christ into the public square is frowned upon, to say the least. Frowned upon is probably it's more than frowned upon. It's rejected. But taking Christ out of the public square, where does that put us? Are we better off? Are the children growing up with higher standards now? No, not in the least. Christ holds it together. It's falling apart because it rejected Christ. So if you think of it that way, I think the schools are probably on many of our minds. I think it's just one of the key issues of our day. But you can put that on any given thing. The thing's falling apart. Where did it reject Christ? And what part of this thing isn't submitted to Christ yet? And how can I bring Christ into it? How would I be behaving if Christ were sitting in a room right now? How would I handle this situation? He says he's with us to the end of the age. Go make disciples. Go and make them. So specifically on that point, Neil and Tricia have asked you to support. Send emails, send letters, visit, go to actual meetings, do the public comment, that kind of stuff. That's one simple step in the direction of making disciples of nations. It's one simple step. It's not the only one. It's not going to solve every problem. But when you see your brothers and sisters doing the right thing and calling for reinforcements, that's your clue. Okay, I can be a reinforcement. I don't have to do it, but I can be a reinforcement to someone else who God has placed there to do it. When you see your brothers and sisters not calling for reinforcements because they are overwhelmed and swamped and they don't even know, they can't even keep their heads above water, jump in and bless them. That's where you often will be tempted to look down, and I'm not getting into that. That looks like a big mess. There's an opportunity, there's a time for some of God's people, gifted, to go and rescue and pull them out of the swamp. They don't even know that they're in. Continue to pray this way. And continue to pray. Maybe you're not in the school system at all. Your children are grown up. Your grandchildren are grown up. Your children homeschool. It doesn't affect me. It doesn't whatever. But use the principle. Use the principle. If this thing isn't looking right, if something is upside down here, at your job, in your household, in your marriage, in your personal life, in your hidden personal life, or whatever, submit that thing to Christ. Look around, look for others, join arms, submit to Christ together. That's the gathering of the church, the body of Christ, head over all things, the church. And then let's support each other. And I believe that the in any one of these categories, schools, Hollywood, government, lawlessness, economy, war, make the list longer. We can't just dismiss them. That doesn't affect me. No big deal. Well, sure, some things affect you less than others, and some affect you more than others, and God's put us all in different positions to take certain stands. But the body of Christ, the unified body of Christ, we are one body, many parts. Every body part has a job to do. Every body part supports the others. And so this is a powerful opportunity for us. I want to lead us in a prayer here together. This is something I wrote up. I make mention specifically of the schools, but I hope that you can apply these principles beyond just the schools. Lord Jesus, I know that it was through you that all things were created, that I myself was created in you, and it is only in you that my life can hold together. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for failing to acknowledge you in all things. I give you my life as a living sacrifice. I trust in you to set me free from my sins and the things that lead me astray. Make me a faithful witness into this world. I pray on behalf of my neighborhood and this world that you will send great revival and repentance into your church and great awakening into this world. I pray especially for the schools that you would that they would serve you faithfully and parents would honor you in the raising of their children. I declare you as Lord over all things, over myself, over your church, and your full creation. In Jesus' great and holy name, may it be so. Church, I want us to pray these things. Dedicate your household to the Lord. And go home. This is why I always bang the drum to pray with your spouse. Jesus holds you together. You need Jesus to hold yourself together, to hold your marriage together. You're not going to do it on your own. It's not going to work. It's sooner or later, there's going to be trouble that gets in the way. You need to be praying in Jesus' name to hold it together. You need to be praying that over your children, over your schools, over the stuff that's out there, far out, and over the stuff that's come in close to home. You need Jesus holding it together because he's the one who holds it together. It's his. It's his creation. I want to pray one more time over us. I had written that. It's heartfelt, but I want to pray just out of my mouth. Father God, Lord, we give you thanks. We give you praise that you are Lord over all things, that you are King, that you are God, that there is no power, visible or invisible, no throne, no dominion, no authority, and no power over you, that you are Lord of all things. And so, Lord, we confess our sin. We confess the invisible things that we hide, that set us off track. We confess those to you. We declare you Lord over those things. We put them behind and we put you in front. Lord, we confess our troubles, our problems, our pains, our sufferings that we do not love, that we hate, but that have turned themselves into obstacles and mountains that focus all of our energy and we lose sight of you and they turn into hateful idols. Lord, we repent of those as well. We pray you be glorified. Lord, we pray for the ones out there in the schools, for Neil and Tricia, for the many other board members and schools and teachers in this church and connected to this church. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them to be bright lights of the gospel, unfiltered, uncompromised, not mixing and matching with the things of this world, but faithful witnesses. Lord, we pray for those in the workplace, in the households, in marriages, in fathers and children and mothers. Lord, we pray for great revival in your church. Awaken your church. Strengthen us that we would make you head over all things and reject all other things. Lord, make us faithful witnesses. Make us lights in this dark world. And Lord, we pray that you make disciples of this dark world. And Lord, that you would use us to do it. We trust you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God, church. Praise the Lord. I'm happy to pray with you if you need prayer, and God bless you. So. Yeah, hey guys,